Amen. Please be seated. I greet you this Lord's Day morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wish you a happy new year. It's good to see you, all of you, again. Before we turn to God's Word, I also wanted to say thank you so much for the kind gift that you gave us at Christmas. Really appreciate your kindness and generosity. But now let's turn to the Word of God together. First of all, to Zephaniah, the prophecy of Zephaniah. If you find Matthew and go left, you get Malachi, and then you'll get to Zephaniah fairly quickly. So that's probably the easiest way to find it. Zephaniah chapter 3 in the Church Bible, 790. Page 790, we're reading this because we're about to read the opening words of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it's a salutation, it's a greeting, and you know, you notice that in our services we often begin the service with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why we're reading these words in Zephaniah, because you have to picture in your head when we say those words, grace to you and peace, they're not merely words. They're not merely religious sounding words. When you hear those words, and at the end of the service, when we pronounce the benediction, this is what you should picture in your mind. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Now that's the picture that we should have in our mind as we now turn to Ephesians. And we're going to look at this evening, just very simply, very briefly, looking at the first two verses, but I'm going to read the first 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 14. Looking particularly at verses 1 and 2. Page 976 in the Church Bible, 976. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our great God and our Savior, we pray now that as your word is opened, has been read, that you would come in the midst as it is now proclaimed. We pray that you yourself would speak, that we would not hear the words of a mere man, but you, the living Christ. Draw near to us, Lord Jesus. Strengthen us by your coming near. Strengthen us by the word preached. Strengthen us at the supper. This we pray for your name's sake. Amen. At the end of last year, first Sunday in December, we ended a series of sermons and the 15 psalms that have the same title, the Songs of Ascents. And we talked about them being psalms for the journey, the pilgrim's playlist, as we thought about them. But today, we begin a new journey of sorts, a journey through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We begin a study of this great letter, and so new year, new beginning, new year, and we delve into to new things. We have over the years that have been here. We have looked at Ephesians, dipped our toe in a bit occasionally, but now we're going to take our time and work our way through this great letter. Now, what you notice, I'm a church history buff, and one of the things you find about this letter, the letter to the Ephesians, is as you read through church history, that this letter has had a remarkable effect upon the church. A remarkable effect upon the church throughout those long years of the church, and so you ask yourself why. Well, think about first of all these words written about Ephesians by one of the commentators. He says this about Ephesians: such words don't seem handwritten, but heart-written. It's the first thing he says about them, right? These words, this letter, when you read through it, they don't seem like they're handwritten, but heart-written. They're like Luther said. These are not dead words. They're living creatures with hands and feet. Here is a man who has lived the good life and who understands it. Who is filled with the Spirit and writes as he is moved by the Spirit of God. Or here's another one. This is from John Stott in his commentary on Ephesians. He writes about a 14-year-old boy, a young man, who decides he's going to go off for a hiking trip. I like the guy already. He goes off on a hiking trip into the Highlands of Scotland. And he takes his Bible with him. And there he is, off he trots into the mountains of Scotland. And as he got there, right, he sat down, he read, he meditated upon Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And this is how he describes the experience. And so here he is. He's off in the Willy Wags in Scotland. And he's reading his Bible. And the day winds. You know, the stars are up before he starts heading home. And this is how he describes the effect it had. Reading Ephesians, I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes towards other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive. And right there, right then, got down on his knees and he pled with heaven that he could commit his life to Jesus Christ. That wee lad, 14-year-old lad, was called John Mackay. And later in life, he became the president of Princeton University. 45 years after that event, he was asked to give a prestigious lecture series in the University of Edinburgh. Guess what he gave his lecture on? Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And he says in that lecture series, he says about Ephesians now. So 45 years later, he's saying here, here in Ephesians, truth sings. What a great way of describing Ephesians. Truth singing. He goes on, it's doctrine set to music. It is, you know, like an aria being sung. Now, I don't know about you, but I read stuff like that, and that really whets my appetite. You know, it's like, oh, I can't wait, right, to get in, right? So I get I want to know that. I want to experience that. Right? And that's been my prayer as I've been working on this and thinking through this. And my prayer has been, Holy Spirit, please make these words sing to us. And make us sing. Please make these words shape our lives, right? So that we really feel really alive because of them. But listen, loved ones. It would be a mistake to think, you know, I love that hear truth sings idea. But listen, this is not these are not words that are to be sung by a choir in a cathedral, right? We lads with you know, strange looking you know, churchy things on and right? I mean, that isn't what it's written for. What is it written for? It's written to a church in the most pagan city in the world. Definitely one of the most. You know, Ephesus, it had a dirty, great temple in the middle, one of the seven wonders of the world. And right in the, you know, it was the biggest thing. You couldn't miss it from a mile away. It had the biggest temple, you know, this oracle that supposedly came out of the sky someday, you know, landed. So they built a temple over it. And but it was also a temple of Artemis. That is, it was a sex cult. And here it is, right? So here's a letter that sings, given to a congregation in the middle of a pagan city, for them to sing in such a place. So this is the letter that teaches us to sing for places that are hard to serve God. And that's, I think, where we have to think about Ephesians. Singing the Lord's song in a strange place. In a place like this, the Ephesians, Paul's writing to them, could quite easily feel overwhelmed by the prospect of living in such a place, right? It was the Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. So it's a big populace, big place, many people. You feel overwhelmed by that. How do you change a people that, you know, this big? How can we make a difference in a city like this? Where do we get the resources? Where do we get resources to overcome the challenges that we face living in a place like this? Oh, we could ask that, couldn't we? Mansion Church, how do we make a difference doing this? Can we make a difference doing this? Where do you get the resources to make a difference? Or not just the mansion, but in our city, especially, you know, our city, we feel like it's going this way, and this way is not a good way. And you feel like, well, you know, it's like standing and saying, like a tidal wave. Hey, stop. You ever tried doing that? Tried doing that at Sand Beach. It didn't go very well. But it feels like that, doesn't it? Overwhelming. Where do you get the resources? What are the resources? So as we look at this morning, just these first two verses, we'll see that the resources are the Word of God, a praying Savior, and grace and peace. So I want to look at these two verses just as we have them open before us. But here's the outline. The sower, the setting, the strength. The sower, the setting, and the strength. So first of all, the sower. What do I mean, the sower? Well, I'm referring to the Apostle Paul and the way that he introduces himself here. Do you see it? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. This is how he introduces himself to the Ephesians. And the first thing he's saying about himself is this. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. So the first thing he wants us to know is that he didn't choose himself to be an apostle. Right? He didn't even go to seminary to learn how to be an apostle. Right? He didn't go to college to learn how to, you know, get all his credentials. He didn't even go to the presbytery and ask them to make him an apostle. He wasn't chosen by a church or a group of churches. What he says is, Paul an apostle by the will of God. It's emphatic. God chose him. God told him, you're an apostle. And you know the criteria in the New Testament for apostleship is eyewitness of Christ's resurrection and commissioning by the risen Christ himself to the task. So here's Paul, the 13th apostle, or as he calls himself, one untimely born. So Paul, though, has the same authority as Peter had, John had, or any of the other apostles, because he was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ, and he was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing he wants us to know about himself. But the other thing that he wants us to know is that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. See, he's emphatic again about this. He's saying to us that Paul, that he belongs to Jesus because Jesus handpicked him to speak for him. So in other words, Paul represents Jesus so definitely that Paul's message is Jesus' message. When Paul speaks by the Spirit, Jesus speaks. So there's no distinction. Sometimes you hear people, you know, I like the message of Jesus, but I don't like Paul. Right? I mean, you hear that every now and again, don't you? Right? I especially don't like Paul. Right? I mean, those are the kind of things. So, but you see, Paul and Jesus will not let you do that. Rejecting them means you're rejecting him. That is, rejecting the apostles means you're rejecting Jesus Christ himself. But remember how I just ended the thing there, right? When Paul speaks by the Spirit, Jesus speaks. So let's go back to my question. Who's the sower? Well, Jesus is the sower, isn't he? Paul is in a certain sense, but he's only a sower because Jesus sent him to be a sower. In other words, Jesus sent Paul to Ephesus to sow the seed of the gospel. And this is the marvel of it, right? Jesus sends people to places that are a spiritual desert because he wants a garden to be planted there. And that's what's happening. Jesus sends Paul to Ephesus to get a garden started. Have you ever noticed the parable of the sower? We're obviously thinking about that. That it's really, really bad farming advice. Have you noticed that? They've got a bag of seed, and you just start. I mean, can you imagine coming home with like the super duper premium seed, right from home, and you till a spot in your garden, and then you give it to one of your kids. You say, hey, will you sow this stuff? Right, and they set off, and you look out of the window, and you notice that they're spreading it like everywhere. Right, you know, in the trees, on the road, in the grass, you know, everywhere except the bit that you put out, you know, for it. Right, so you come dashing down. Don't do that. Put it here. But you see, Jesus, when he comes, and he spreads it indiscriminately. I mean, who would do that? Especially something as precious as this seed, God's word. And he just sheds it out everywhere. Some of it's on the rocks, some of it's on the thorns, some of it's on the road, some of it's in Ephesus, some of it's in Bangor. Why would you throw this seed on desert? Right? Nothing can grow there. But here's the very point, isn't it? This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's almost like the worse the conditions, the better the harvest. And that's the point, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus, the word of God, the seed, is powerful. Luther put it, that word above all earthly powers. So the point is this, it's the same word, the word that spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus, come out of there now. And he comes, right? It's the same word of the one who gave healing to lepers and sight to the blind. That word is the seed. And it's a word that gives faith to people. It enables people to grow in faith and in all the other gospel virtues. It's the word that strengthens people to say, okay, I'm going to share my faith now with this person. I'm going to tell them what my hope is. It's that word that produces all those things. Peter puts it like this: you are born again. Not by perishable seed, but through imperishable seed. The word of God that stands forever. So he's reminding them, that Peter's recipients, he's writing to them and he's saying, you're not self-made people. A Christian is never a self-made person. You're a word-made person. And that's it. The sower sent Paul to Ephesus armed with nothing except the word of God. And a garden started in Ephesus of all places. Men and women, boys and girls transformed. The garden is the church. And there's all kinds of fruit that the garden has. So that people can receive that fruit. Now, we're emphasizing this. I mean, this is all from, right? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. It's the implication of Paul saying this very thing. Now, do you see, this is why we take the word of God so seriously here in this place. It's why week by week we preach and teach the word of God from the pulpit, Sunday by Sunday, book by book, verse by verse. It's why we teach the Bible, because the proclamation of the truth includes the receiving of the truth. Right? Jesus scatters the seed. But he scatters it in order that it would be received. And he's the one that brings it to that reception. But it's also why every year I encourage you to take up and read your Bible every day. You know, it's good and necessary to be here in worship on Sunday, but it's also good and necessary to have God speak to you his life-changing words day by day, to be molded and shaped by them, to hear him speak to you. I've been a Christian for 40 years. And in the first year of being a Christian, I was given the best advice. I was mentored by a wonderful Christian man who's in glory now. But one of the things he told me was to, if the door of the church is open, be there. Right? Be there, right? Because the means of grace are being offered to you. So you know, prayer meeting. In our case, it was prayer meeting and morning and evening worship. You know, be there because the means of grace are being offered. Be shaped and fed by the word. That was the number one. Number two, read your Bible every day. In other words, get God speaking to you every day. And ask him to speak to you every day. And, you know, this is Bible Sunday. And over the years, we've been emphasizing this. If you've been around here any time, you'll know that this is what we do. Beginning of the year, an encouragement, an exhortation to pick up your Bible and read it. And I want to challenge you again, as I do every year, if you have not read the Bible beginning to end, I challenge you to make 2024 the year that you do it. Read the Bible. Find a way to do it. These are means that I've used since that fella, right? When he had that chat with me, he had these things in his hand, and he said to me, "These are the tools that I recommend you use," and I've used them ever since. There's this "Read the Bible in a Year," Robert Murray McShane. We have copies of this. You're welcome to them, and then also Don Carson. His book is Daily Readings, based on this Read the Bible in a Year. So his comments follow through this this little leaflet, and they're good. They help you to understand what it is you've just read. It's always a good thing, but also encourage you to let God speak to you. You can use these. There are other many. I think this is a day in which we have a plethora of ways to be able to engage with the Word of God and for God to engage with us by his Word. But please, day by day, read God's Word. Because why? Because the Word of God is transforming. It has power to encourage and strengthen and shape and mold and put fruit in our lives that bless others. Okay, the second thing. So first of all, we've thought about the sower. Jesus is sending the Apostle Paul to Ephesus to start a garden. That's why he made him an apostle. But now I want us to think about the setting. And you notice the second part of verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So what do I mean by the setting? Well, there's a contrast here. I wonder if you notice it. There's a contrast between, on the one hand, saints, right? That's what he's describing these Gentile Christians in this church in Ephesus. They're saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And I think it's a better translation to have rather than our faithful, because faithful here has the connotation of trustworthy or reliable or things like that. That it's actually who are believers in Christ Jesus. That's the sense of the original word. To the saints who are believers in Christ. That's what he's saying. So he's saying that on one hand, but then on the other hand, in Ephesus. So here it is. You have these people who are saints, who are believers, but in contrast, they are in Ephesus or in Bangor. So what are we saying? On the one hand, that they're set apart ones. That's what saint means. Set apart by God for God. They are his own special people. It's an Old Testament category. He's saying, okay, what God used to say about Israel, he's saying to the church now, to these Gentile Christians. The same thought carries over. And yet, they're called to live this set apart life in the midst of opposition, in a place that's full of temptations and all kinds of challenges and all kinds of difficulties. So it's like Psalm 23. Do you remember Psalm 23 where it says, right, you've set a table for me in the midst of my enemies, right? And so often in the Christian life, right, I love the table, but why do I have to eat it with all these enemies around me? So here you have, right, a full table, saints, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I am surrounded by the most pagan city in the Roman Empire. Why can't we just kind of, you know, go off somewhere nice and enjoy this? But here it is, the Lord God. So we ask that, why, Lord? Why is it that I'm a Christian, and there's all these fantastic things that you promise in your word, but I've got to enjoy them in the midst of this? I mean, just think about what your this is. I look around here and I can see that this can be very difficult for some of us. Do I have to, you know, enjoy this in the midst of what is in my life? Why would he do, why does the Lord give us a full table in the presence of our enemies? Well, I think it's simply this. I think it's because he wants you to see the strength of the opposition and to know how weak you are in the face of that opposition, but then also at the same time to recognize the sufficiency of our help. So that's the point of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, he is sufficient. He's even sufficient when I've got a full table and enemies around me. Enemies of my soul, enemies of my life. So in this little bit here, Paul's saying that you have two homes. You know, not one in Florida and one here, right? But you have two homes. You have two zip codes. You have a heavenly zip code, and you have an earthly zip code. You have a heavenly one in Christ Jesus. Do you see that in verse 3? Blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So there's this heavenly zip code that we have, or an earthly one. We're called to serve Christ in Bangor. Jesus prays like this, John 17, these words, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So in other words, his power to keep us and to work through us comes by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and by Jesus himself continuing to pray that prayer. Right? John 17, he's praying it now. Praying for us, interceding for us. So loved ones, think about it. Here we are, we're surrounded by paganism, and yet secure, safe in the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ, kept by faith in Jesus. And it's through him that we overcome the opposition. And it's in him that we see change around us. Men and women, boys and girls, coming to enjoy the fruit, be changed by it too. That leads us to the final thing, and that's the strength. Paul says this in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we started this, I said these are not mere words to the Apostle Paul. Grace and peace. Grace, as you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches to us at the expense of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Grace is God's amazing favor and love, not only to the unmerited, but to those who are demerited, infinitely demerited. To them, the grace of God is extended. And we're going to see that Ephesians is full of grace. It's full of descriptions of what grace is and what it looks like, what the content. See, you know, you think about a big pot on your stove, and you can smell it, and you want to look inside it, and it's, you know, so you think about a word grace, like a big pot. You take the lid off, and Paul is going to tell us what's in the pot, right? What is it? What's grace? And he spends chapter after chapter expounding on the grace of God towards us. What shape is it? What does it look like? Why does he act the way he does? God himself. So this single word summarizes the first three chapters of Ephesians. But then the second word, peace, shalom, which means not just a feeling of quiet, but actually well-being of the whole of our lives. A sense that God has set our life right. And you know that it's what Paul goes on, right? So if you think about the first three chapters of Ephesians being about grace, the last three chapters are about peace. How God in Christ reconciles through the cross, and he creates this unity in diversity, new community, the church, where the irreconcilable have been brought in reconciliation, not only with God, but with one another, the Jew and the Gentile, and so on and so forth. It's how goes on to talk about how peace transforms the way that we live and why we live for God. But it also shows how peace is strength to remain standing in the spiritual battle. That's how the letter ends. So, but what do I mean when I say the strength? Grace and peace as strength. Well, like I said, for Paul, these were not just words, because he knew personally the power of grace and the power of peace. Literally, for him, those two words were out of this world. Right? Grace. Remember who he was. He was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer. He was a hater of Jesus Christ. Thought of Jesus Christ as a charlatan Messiah. Messiahs don't get crucified. And so he started chasing people. Right? Across, you know, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judah, but beyond Judah, to Damascus, tracking down Christians to have them dealt with. But the Apostle Paul knew that he, when he went looking to kill, he found Jesus looking to save him. To save him, amazingly. And you see now, I mean, what an amazing change that happens in the life of the Apostle Paul. He changes to somebody who serves the God, who acts on behalf of people without any merit of their own. Because he knows what that's like. He has no merit. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ showed grace and favor to him. And now he starts proclaiming the grace of God in Jesus Christ that had saved him. And God himself, the result of grace is peace. When God no longer holds your sins against him, right? That those sins that are against him, when he no longer holds them against you, we have peace. And the Apostle Paul lived in the light of that. Grace and peace given to him, the persecutor, the blasphemer. He knew what that produced. And you see, that's what sent him out to Ephesus and Thessalonica and all these different places, because he tasted, he experienced, and he saw in all these places God plant a garden of grace and peace. And you see, what he could see is that there's nothing that grace and peace cannot do. Look at me, he says. Look what grace and peace achieved in my life. And so everywhere he preached, grace and peace, because doesn't matter what you've done, grace and peace can reach even to you. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is still doing. Planting a garden, growing the garden, putting fruit in the garden so that it blesses us, but blesses others as well. Let's close together in prayer. Lord, thank you for this, your word. We ask you to bless it to our hearts and lives. Grow us in our Lord Jesus. May your word dwell in us richly, Lord Jesus. May you keep us by your grace and power, and may your peace reign in us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.